Something I need to just get off my chest this morning. Grammar matters. Okay? Amen?
Amen.
Grammar matters. It absolutely does. Those things about commas, those are important. Dangling prepositions, those are a thing that they should not be, all right? So that's a bad thing. And so, maybe some people take grammar too far. I get it, you know, but it still matters. And I have a couple of examples to show you that you can see if you can spot any trouble with these grammar issues, all right? Let's go to the first one here. We are going to learn to cut and paste kids. You guys are, some of you are still waiting for the issue. All right. All right. Okay. I love cooking my family and my dog. Let's go to the next one here. Let's eat grandma. Or let's eat grandma. That's there. See, you see how it works. Commas are important. Josie, are you taking notes? All right. We're trying to help here. Okay. I like this one. Quit, please. Exams in progress. Okay, that is a spelling issue. Yes, all right. This is my favorite right here. Attention, toilet only for disabled, elderly, pregnant children. That's a real thing, by the way. Wow, grammar does matter. You know, things can get violent. Or we can miscommunicate if we are not paying attention to what's going on. Thankfully, there are some people who are known as the grammar police. Yes. Actually, as a lady by the name of Ellen Jovin, she actually helps people figure out their grammar issues. And so I wanted to share just a little video of Ellen and her mission of mercy. So pay attention. Maybe you'll learn something.
In an imperfect world, Steve Hartman found someone with a passion for the perfect sentence. You can put an exclamation point on that. Here's tonight's On the Road.
Imagine you're out walking, shopping, or doing some other gerund.
Hello.
When out of nowhere...
Do you have any grammar questions?
A woman on the street prepositions you.
Over is a preposition, under is a preposition.
What would you think?
People must be very impressed when you know this kind of stuff.
You might think... Whom is this crazy lady?
Do you have any grammar questions?
Who sees grammar as such an imperative that she sets up a table just to talk about it?
Because I love grammar so much, and also...
You couldn't think of anything more interesting?
But it's the anchor. Like, right now, we're using words. This wouldn't even be happening. We'd just be looking at each other.
By day, Ellen Jovin runs a company training people in business communications. But her real passion is linguistics. She has a huge library of grammar and style books, from Arabic to Zulu. To share the knowledge and have some fun, last year she began setting up her grammar table around New York City, where she lives. And it went so well, she is now taking the table to the collective noun that is America.
Taking it on the road around the country.
We caught up with her here in New Hope, Pennsylvania, where Ellen spent the day reminding people how to diagram sentences.
I bet you remember this.
Explaining when to use who and whom.
Whom? And do you know why?
And counseling people on their comma addictions.
Are you a comma user?
Yes, I am. I probably overuse them.
Lately, I've had a little bit more of an urge to leave them out sometimes.
She even answered something I've always wondered about. Does the period have to go inside the quotation mark? Or can it go outside in certain circumstances?
How about the story Steve did on the grammar lady was interesting. Where does the period go there? Because I'm using interesting in like an ironic way.
Yes, I understand that completely. But it always goes inside. So, in this sentence...
But Ellen says her favorite part is settling grammar disputes between husbands and wives.
I resolved that, and I feel good about that.
She says it's been very enlightening.
In my experience, usually if a couple comes up, usually the woman is right. I mean, in my limited
I'm grammarless right now.
She hung me out like a dangling modifier. But you can't help but love her passion. And a lot of people do appreciate her mission.
Yes.
This guy at a red light just had to know, right then and there. Do you always capitalize after a colon?
If it's only a piece of a sentence, definitely no cap.
Okay.
Yeah.
That made her day.
Bye.
One more convert. in Ellen's ever-growing army of grammar defenders.
And you will be intensely popular because people love to be corrected on their grammar.
Next lesson.
Okay.
Sarcasm.
Thank you for stopping by.
Steve Hartman, on the road in New Hope, Pennsylvania.
Oh, wow. Coming soon to a town near you. Just saying. None of us like to be corrected, do we? None of us like that. I mean, we like to know that we're right, or like to at least think we're right, even if we might be wrong. At least we're thinking that we're right. But it is better to have someone tell you that, you know, things aren't quite right. It's better to have someone tell you that now before the problem gets really bad, and then there's so much worse that you have so much more you have to fix. So, you know, I think the same is true in our walk with Jesus. Because my spiritual journey really has taken the atypical path. There came a day in my life, actually it was August 26th of 1990, where I realized there's a sin in my life I can't beat. And there is a strength that I do not have. And I went before the Lord that Sunday morning, and I prayed that God would forgive me, and He did. And He changed my life, and He did. And you know, it wasn't long after that day that I learned that I have a lot to learn. And so I was faithful in going to church, and I even went to a Sunday school class, and I was learning some things, and which was great to learn all kinds of stuff. But then as you learn, suddenly you realize, oh, I actually have to apply what I'm learning to my life. It's not just I'm learning something about an old book. I'm realizing that what He is telling me in that book is real, and it's true, and it's His will for me, and that I need to start living that out. And so as I tried to apply my faith to everyday life, I ended up having some victory over areas where I used to be quite defeated. And as I have tried to continue along that path, I realize that there's a lot to learn about God. And there's a lot to learn about walking with God. And it really is a daily walk and a daily experience. And my hope is that I'm more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. And that's my goal. My desire is to become more and more like Jesus. I want to be more like Him a year from now than I am now. I hope and pray that God will work in my life so that a year from now I'm a totally different person. And I'm much more like Jesus in my thoughts, in my words, in my actions than I am right now. Is that your hope? Is that your prayer? That you want to be more like Jesus? That He would work radically and beautifully in your life? And that when if we could get into a DeLorean and we had a flux capacitor and we can go forward in time a year from now, we're like, wow, look at the change. That's my hope and that's my prayer. So now, I will say this, it takes less effort to kind of coast on through the Christian motions than it does to actually change and to become more like Christ. I mean, any dead fish can float downstream like the rest of them, right? It actually takes some effort to flow against the current that's pulling us downward. It takes some initiative on our part to keep growing and to keep becoming more like Christ. Now, when I say that, I am not saying that, you know, the Christian life is all about me and about my efforts and things. I still believe in the amazing grace of Jesus. Every step that I take to become more like Christ is a grace-enabled step. I can't do anything without Him. But I also know that this Christian life, it is a walk, and it requires my participation. It requires some effort on my part that I'm willing to follow as He leads, that as He guides, that I'm quick to obey. And as He leads and empowers me, I will follow and I will experience the life that He wants me to experience. So I often liken the Christian life to a dance, that as He is leading the dance, I need to keep in step with what He's doing. And so that's where my part is, to keep in step. Otherwise, I'm stepping on His toes, and He's stepping on my toes. And we're not actually dancing very well. So last week, we began a series of messages called Uncomfortable. And as amazing as God's grace is, there are some aspects of the Christian life that are uncomfortable, that are difficult to hear, but yet we need to hear, we need to listen, and we need to embrace all of what God's calling us to do. So today I want to share some uncomfortable truth with you. And it's like when you go to a doctor because you're not feeling very well, and the doctor starts to poke and to prod and do all these different things. And as he's getting closer and closer to the issue, he might poke and prod at something, and all of a sudden that hurts right there. One of two things happen when you go to a doctor and he pokes and prods and it starts to hurt. It could be that he was just too harsh in his treatment of you. That could be it, and that's why it hurt. Or it could be that there is a problem where he's poking and prodding, and there's an issue there that needs to be addressed. And so this morning, I'm going to be like the doctor, and I'm going to be poking and prodding in different areas of your spiritual walk. It might hurt. And if I'm pushing too hard, I'm praying God will help in spite of me. But if there's an area that we touch on this morning that you're like, oh, that hurts a little bit, maybe there's something that God needs to work on in your life in that area. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Mark chapter 8. And I like Mark's gospel because it's the shortest of the four gospels. I like that. It's short, and it's almost like looking at a scrapbook, because he doesn't give you a whole lot of details, and he doesn't do a lot of connecting between this story and then the next story. It's almost like here's a snapshot of this, oh, then this happened, and then about this. And you don't always get the connections between one story and the next story. He doesn't give you a lot of the extra details. He just gives you the important points, and then he shows you the whole scrapbook to make the one big point, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and we can put our trust in Him. So today we're going to talk about the uncomfortable cross. And there's an unfortunate trend that I see in our culture, is that we have so glamorized the cross that we forget what the cross is about and what happened at the cross. We glamorize it and we glitz it up and we make them gold, and we have these beautiful, you know, diamond studded crosses and all these things, and we forget that this cross, the cross of Jesus, was an instrument of execution. The Romans literally crucified the worst of the worst criminals. It was a place of sorrow and suffering and excruciating death. I love that word, excruciating. It literally means out of the cross. That's how bad it was. The bodies were beaten beyond recognition. And then if the criminal survived that beating, they were forced to carry their own cross to the place of execution, where they were nailed to the cross. The crosses were lifted up, and then the Romans were so sadistic in death that they could prolong that death for hours upon hours if they like, or they could expedite the issue by breaking someone's legs and so they can no longer catch their breath and they would ultimately die of suffocation. Jesus knew that his life here on this earth would lead to the cross. Knowing that, all the suffering that he would endure for us on the cross, he then took the cross and made that a call to follow him. So in Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 34, I'd like to read the words of Jesus to you. Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 34. Then he called the crowds to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." The cross is a call to be comfortably uncomfortable. Okay? It's a call to be comfortably uncomfortable. You know, the cross means that I no longer demand my ways. I'm not the one calling the shots in this life anymore. I mean, it's a call to endure the discomforting transformation of making me more like Christ. You know, like I was saying just a moment ago, that I want to be more like Jesus, you know, today than I was yesterday, and a year from now, I'm going to be so much more like Jesus. That is an uncomfortable transformation. And there's areas of that transforming grace that, frankly, it changes and it cuts and it hurts. You know, the cross calls me to change my attitude and my actions. It calls me to change my beliefs as well as my behavior. It calls me to change my convictions as well as my conduct. All of those things must change if I'm going to become more like Christ. So one of the things I know about of walking with Jesus, I've walked with Him since 1990, and one of the things that I've learned about Him is that it doesn't take very long to drift away from the cross, does it? Well, you can be just off-center. That's what happened to me just yesterday. I was coming, I went to the dump, and I was coming back from taking a load over there, and someone was coming the other way, and they had drifted across the center line. They were halfway in my lane, you know, taking their half right out in the middle of the road. You know what I'm saying? And I saw it happening as I'm driving down the road. I just saw them coming, just slowly coming more and more into my lane. I wasn't driving my vehicle; I was driving Randy's truck, so I really didn't care so much. But but it was going to be all right. But you know, it didn't happen instantly. The drifting happened slowly. When you think about it, really, a lazy boy chair might be a better, more accurate symbol of the faith that many have in Christ. That I'd rather just sit and I'd just kind of ease my way down instead of embracing the cross of Jesus. That incredible song that Alyssa just sang, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free?" No, there's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for me. Now, if you have an old hymnal this afternoon, or maybe you can look it up on Google, just go back and look through those words and pray through those words of that great hymn that she sang for us. But the drifting doesn't happen overnight, and sometimes it can go unnoticed for years if it's not checked. C.S. Lewis talked about this. He said, "Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. You don't even know what's happening." So I want to offer you a checklist this morning. See, okay, am I drifting away from the cross? In my spiritual journey, am I walking more toward the cross or more towards a lazy boy chair? And so I want to just give you seven different ways. Maybe this is a spiritual diagnostic, if you will. Just a little exam to examine. Am I drifting away from the cross? Am I just kind of getting closer in my spiritual walk to a lazy boy chair? Or am I racing to the foot of the cross each day? So we're going to get rolling here. Number one, one of the ways you may be drifting away from the cross is when there is no tension between your faith and your economics. It could be that your faith in Jesus has no effect on the way that you use the money that God has given you. You see, suppose you were to ask someone, someone would ask you, "Okay, I want you to determine if Eric is a Christian." Can I pick on you? I already am, so thank you for giving permission or at least forgiveness. So thanks. Well, let's just say, okay, we're going to examine Eric's life and you're going to see, okay, is he really a Christian? But you can only pick one piece of evidence out of his life to demonstrate that. We could look at a lot of things. We could say, well, does he pray? Does he read his Bible? Does he come to church? All the, you know, does he serve? You know, there's a lot of things we can fake. But if I were to pick one piece of, if I could only pick one piece of evidence out of Eric's life to say, okay, is he really following Jesus? I'd start looking at your money, Eric. I want to look at your checkbook. Because When you look at the checkbook, you could determine somebody's values. You can determine their goals, their dreams, their convictions. You can figure out how they spend their time. You see, we can fake prayer, can't we? You can fake Bible reading. You can fake coming to church. You can fake serving. You know, we can have those things out there. But I tell you, the money never lies. The story that the money tells a true story. So what does your money say about your faith in Jesus? Another area to think about is this. You might be drifting away from the cross if you can binge on Netflix or whatever you want to put in that blank. Netflix, Hulu, Disney, whatever, okay? Whatever it is you like to binge on. You can binge on your favorite binge thing, but never on the Word of God. You know, you can read the entire Bible in 70 hours. If you just read nonstop, 70 hours. That's at normal, you know, preaching rate. If you read it out loud, it would take you 70 hours. That's less than 3 days. You could read through the entire Bible. I don't know anybody who's actually done that, but they're just saying they figured out the pace that it would take to do that. One study showed that the average Netflix customer spends 10 hours a week on Netflix. Some are more, some are less. Obviously, it's an average. The average American spends 20 hours a week watching TV. We are really good at binging on a lot of things that frankly don't matter. Boy, Jesus, he nails me. He's speaking to me about this right now. Remember how they were in? He was in the garden, and he was praying, and he told his disciples, "Okay, you watch and pray with me." And he went off a little bit, and he was praying. I mean, he was praying because he's about to be arrested and going to the cross. And he comes back, and the guys had fallen asleep. He said, "Could you not watch and pray for 1 hour?" Hey, I can spend a lot of time on Netflix. When was the last time that I've actually spent time in prayer for 1 hour? How quickly is it that I just want to get through my Bible reading that day to move on to something else? Now, I'm not saying you need to spend as much time on Netflix or in the Bible as you do on Netflix. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is this is a diagnostic here, okay? To look at, okay, what do I value? What is most important to me? Am I as excited about the fact that I get to read 2 Peter that I am that the second season's coming out? You see what I'm saying? Let's move on because this is cutting too close to home here. It's true, but you know, but you compare some things. Okay, how much time do I actually spend in God's Word? How much time do I spend with Jesus just waiting for Him to speak to me and saying, "God, I don't have to do all the talking in this prayer. I'm just going to wait before You. And if You want to speak to me, I'm here." You know, how much time do I spend pondering His truth and thinking on the things that are true and noble and right and just and praiseworthy? Do I think on those things? Number three, you might be drifting away from the cross if there is no tension between you and your politics. Say, "Oh man, we just gone there, didn't we?" Yes, we just gone there. It's all right. But just think about it for a moment. If you are a Democrat, if you are a Democrat, but is there ever any tension between the stance of the Democratic Party and your faith in Jesus Christ? Is there ever a tension that suddenly, you know, I can't go there? If you are a Republican, and that's if you choose Republican, I'm not talking Democrat, but I'm saying, if you, let's say you are a Republican, is there ever a tension between your faith in Jesus Christ and where the Republican Party's going? Or do you just kind of go along with the party line? It's like, "Hey, whatever they say, yep, that's what I'm going with." Do you ever look at your political involvement through the lens of the Word of God? You might be drifting away from the cross if people are surprised to find out you are a Christian. You know, I think if you're working at some place, and you may say you've worked there for a year, and suddenly it comes up in conversation that you attend Hope Wesleyan Church, and like, oh, I didn't know you were a Christian. I thought you were one of us, you know? Had no idea. That's a problem, people, okay? You know, if it comes up in school, like, oh, you go to the youth group at Hope Wesleyan? I had no idea that you were a Christian. Who knew? That surprise of all surprises. It should not be the biggest surprise. You might be drifting away from Jesus if people are surprised to find out that you're actually one of his followers. Here's another test. You love affirmation, but you hate correction. Now, I love it when I come to church and they sing my favorite song. I love it when I come to church and you know what? We get out of church early. Amen? Anybody? I love it when we come to church and the preacher makes me laugh. No, really, I do love all those things. I love it when the preacher makes me laugh, when we do get out early. I love it when they sing my favorite song, but what about when the truth comes close to where you're at? How do you respond when someone lovingly speaks truth into your life and saying, you're wrong here? This needs to change. And like I said, nobody likes to be corrected. But how do you respond to that? You get all upset, well, I'm not going there anymore. Can I tell you this? If God is speaking to your heart here about something that's happening in your spiritual life, he's going to speak to your heart there, because the very same thing is happening in your spiritual life there that it is here. Okay? The same God that you meet over there is the same one who's speaking to you right here. I love to be affirmed. Oh, great sermon, Pastor. But when the board members say, Pastor, we'd like to meet with you after church. Okay, do you love that as much? Well, moving along, you might be drifting away from the cross when your family and your friends see no change in your life. See, I know change takes time. I get it. But I also know that God does miracles. I know that God is in the business of transforming us. That we don't get to pick the curriculum. We don't get to, hey, I want to sign up for an elective to become more like Jesus. Or maybe not, I'll just take this other track. No, he sets up the plan. And he is intentionally working in your life to make you more like him. And so if my family, my friends do not see any change in me, since I've been walking with Jesus for a year or 3 years or 5 years or 10 years, there's something wrong. See, if you are falling to the same temptation over and over again this year as you were last year, there's a problem here. And I am just as good as everybody else about justifying my failures. But Jesus doesn't. The woman who was caught in the act of adultery, he told her, go and sin some more. No, he didn't say that, did he? Go and sin no more. There was an expectation that she would be changed by the grace of God that she received that moment. That her lifestyle would be completely changed. You know, if there's not a transformation, your family and friends can't see that, then it could be that you're drifting away from the cross and you're just kind of going through the motions. You know, I truly believe that if you come to church, if you are faithful to come to church for, let's say, a year. Now, okay, I'm not saying you're a CEO, okay? You know what? You know, Christmas, Easter, and other special occasions. All right, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that if you're coming to church as consistent as you can for during a year's time, and you come with an open heart, you truly will experience the transforming grace of Jesus in your life. So much so that your family and your friends are going to be able to see there's something markedly different about that person. God's all about changing our lives. He's all about making us more and more like Jesus. He is so intentional about that. That's His plan. To use all things together for good. Because you love God, you're called according to His purpose, and the purpose is that you will be transformed into the image of His Son, Jesus. How you doing on the test so far? Doing okay? Gary, you good? He's not saying a word. Okay. I know this is one of those amen or ouch sermons. I get it. I get it. Trust me, I had to wrestle with this, and I'm still wrestling. Oftentimes as I'm preaching, God is speaking to me, all right? Maybe you don't need it. Maybe I'm the one who needs it more. So let's move on here, because the final way that you may be able to tell that you're drifting away from the cross is that you know the good you should do, but you're not doing it. You know the good you should do, but you don't do it. Listen to this, what James says in chapter 4. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do, then not do it. I should be praying for my kids. I should be building a relationship with that family next door that they're broken and they need hope. I should be serving in the community. I should tithe. I should forgive. I should surrender this habit over to God. I should place my trust in Christ as my Savior today. I know these things I should do, but if I'm not doing them, I'm walking away from Christ. I'm not becoming more like Him. I'm not allowing Him to transform me. I'm not embracing the cross. Frankly, I'm just fooling myself. Following Jesus is about denying and dying to self. That's what it's about. It's about denying and then dying to self. And those aren't my words. That's what Jesus said. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself or themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. You know, the only person in this world who actually gets their own way is a baby. Think about it. And they cry until they get their own way. I know some people that are trying to live their Christian life that way. They cry until they finally get their own way. And it's the loving parent who leads that child to the place of realizing it's not about me. Crying is not going to make me get my way. I come to the place of understanding that, oh, it's not about me. The world's not revolving around me anymore. Do you know what? The world just doesn't work that way. When everybody's demanding their own way, we end up with chaos, don't we? And we will eventually yield our life to someone or something. Doesn't it make sense to yield your life to someone who has your best interest in mind? Of course it does. Denying and dying to yourself looks like a number of things. It looks like service. It looks like so many of you who are stepping up into the children's ministry and you're serving for a month or 3 months and throughout the year, and it is serving in the food pantry. Denying and dying to self really means that, hey, I can give an hour or two of my time and I'll go change batteries and smoke detectors at Cardinal Court. It means that I'm willing to serve and I'm willing to give somebody a ride to church Sunday after Sunday. Praise God for you. It means that I could do something else with my time, but instead I'm serving. I thank God for all of you who are serving in so many ways. It's a choice that you're making, isn't it? That denying and dying to self is also about being generous. It's, if you think about it, most people are, you're either a giver or a taker. Most people are takers. But boy, the joy comes by being a giver. This past week downtown, we had a lot of trick-or-treaters there going through downtown. There was a whole lot of takers there, weren't there? Yeah, not as many givers. I know that's a kid's thing, and I know why we do that and everything, but it's kind of a microcosm of the world, isn't it? Where we have a whole lot of takers and not many givers. And you guys have been on both ends of it, haven't you? You've been on the taking part, but isn't the joy found in the giving? This really is. That I don't have to receive. Actually, I'm going to give, and frankly, when I give, I receive something I never thought I'd receive. Denying yourself happens when you choose to give freely. It also is about an attitude. It's instead of serving and giving so that, hey, I want everybody to notice what I've done. I'm going to serve, I'm going to give, not because anybody notices, but because, you know, I receive the applause of heaven. But I know when I put my head on the pillow at night, I have the smile of God resting on me. Because He's the only one that really matters. If I please Him, that's all that really matters. Denying and dying looks like love. Love is a four-letter word. It is best spelt T-I-M-E. It's investing your time with people. It's taking time, because that is your greatest commodity. It's taking time in order to be with people who are lonely or hurting or sad. I'm so excited to hear Diane was saying, I just caught this morning, she said they had around 500 trick-or-treaters who went over to the care centers. Those kids, they gave their time. What an incredible blessing that they were to the residents there. It's denying and dying to self. It looks like encouragement. I just love that word, encouragement. It means, literally, if you break it apart, it means to make strong. It means to in strength. Each time that you speak a word of encouragement to someone, whether it's a text or you share someone or something with somebody, you're pouring strength into them. I don't know anybody who has ever had an overdose of encouragement. It doesn't take much to get an overdose of discouragement, does it? That's sucking strength out of somebody. But oh, how much do we need to encourage others? That's denying and dying to self. I'm going to pour into others. Staying close to Jesus really is so intentional. It doesn't happen on accident, does it? It's arranging my life in such a way that my life is presented to God in a way that He can maximize that day so that He can make me more like Him. That He can send me where He wants to send me. He can put me in conversations I never thought I'd be in, but yet here I am. Okay, I get to speak here in this conversation. It is really about God using my life. And as He's using me to bless others, that in the process He makes me more like Him. The cross is something that is uncomfortable. So uncomfortable that even Jesus wondered, could He endure that? He prayed 3 times, and if there's another way, make it happen. He intentionally embraced the cross that God the Father had ordained for Him. And He calls you and me to do the same. It is so much easier just to coast our way down through life, isn't it? Embracing the cross is staying close to Jesus and allowing Him to make us more like Him. It's not by accident. It happens on purpose. The beautiful thing is, while it does take effort on our part, that's grace-enabled effort. God has all the grace we need no matter what we face, what the issue is. And we come to the moment of our service called communion. Communion is a God-ordained means of grace. God has he gives us grace in many ways, I know that, but he has ordained a couple of sacraments in the Christian walk. One is baptism. If you haven't experienced baptism yet, you definitely should as a believer in Christ. And God uses that to channel grace into our lives like we've never experienced before. But another is communion. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And each time you think of communion, it reminds us of the cross. Not only what Christ has done for us, but what also Christ calls us to. So this morning, as we receive the Lord's Supper, I just ask you to come exactly as you are. It can't be any different, but you come as you are. And ask God to meet you where you are. And maybe you're like that person who is on Lover's Lane. They drifted left to center. God meets you right there. And he gives you the grace to help you to be where you need to be. Let me pray for you right now. Oh, Heavenly Father, I know that without you, we can do absolutely nothing. I know, oh God, that that we all recognize that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so, Father, we come before you during these moments of this service, asking the Spirit of God to meet us and to enable us to receive the grace that you have for us through this beautiful sacrament called the Lord's Supper. It is a way that we tangibly remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There was a lot of shame and a lot of suffering that took place there. But oh, we thank you that it was for the joy that was set before you that you endured the cross, despising its shame. And now today you sit triumphantly at the right hand of the throne of God. I pray that through this sacrament, through these elements now, you would help us to open our lives and our hearts to the transforming grace of Jesus, who not only calls us but makes us what we are called to be. So meet with us as we are. Make us more and more like you. You lead, and we will follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.